Hi, welcome to Waterstone Sermon Podcast. We're so glad that you've tuned in to join us today to study God's Word. Here at Waterstone, we exist to help people become like Jesus and live for others. What this means practically is that we gather together as one body to seek God's heart for justice, to serve together, and to connect with one another as the body of Christ. We hope that you'll join us for one of our weekend services soon. We gather on Saturday nights at 5 p.m. and on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We look forward to meeting you in person, and we hope that you enjoy today's sermon.
All right, good morning. How are y'all doing today? Good? I don't know if you know, but this is kind of a big day in our church. There's an election right after service, and so that's happening. People keep asking me how I'm doing in the polls, which I never really know how to like answer. And really, you know, I'm running unopposed. So if I lose, it's really just like saying like anyone but this guy, right? Like, so I don't know. We'll see how it goes today. And then if you never see me again, it's been great. I've loved our time together.
Big day in our church. You know, as we get started this morning, I want to call your attention. We have small groups that are coming up. And now this is going to sound so crazy that I'm talking about this in November, but we have small groups coming up in March. And we're going to be going through, all the students just start like laughing. Like, what is he talking about? March? Here's the deal. We have a ton of new people at our church, a ton of new faces, and we want them to get connected. It's awesome. Our church is growing. We love that. But we need more small groups to be able to put people who are newer to our church in. Most of our small groups are full and don't have a lot of space. And so we are looking for some new small group facilitators. So if you are interested in maybe being a facilitator of a small group, we have an informational meeting on December 7th and 8th. So just a couple of weeks where you can meet with Brooke Schmidt and Peter Gomez, who help oversee our small groups, and you can find out more about what it would look like to facilitate a small group for Waterstone. And so we're trying to get that started early so that we can add 6 new small groups to our rosters next year as we try to invite people into that space. So if you're interested, just tag those dates in your phone, because we would love to see you there, get you more information on how you can help lead our church in this space. Sound good? All right, let me pray for us, and then we're going to dive in. Heavenly Father, God, we come before you, Lord, and as we are winding down this study on 1 Peter this week and next week, as we've been focusing on this idea of clarity in the midst of chaos, God, we know, we understand our world is chaotic. There are so many things that are happening in this season that we find ourselves in, and so we just ask that this morning we could encounter you. And God, we just ask that we would open ourselves to your word, that your Holy Spirit would speak to each and every one of us. God, may this just be a grounding moment in the midst of our busy lives and our hectic schedules in the chaos of the world, that we can come together reminded of why we gather, why we worship, and why we dedicate ourselves to you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So we have 2 weeks left in our 1 Peter series. I hope it's been a good study for you. We've certainly enjoyed preaching it and discussing it in small groups. It's felt very pertinent to the time we found ourselves in. But as we are kind of winding down, there's 2 weeks left that we're going to focus on 1 Peter. And what I have to tell you is this passage is particularly special to me. Because a few months ago, when I found out that Larry was retiring, this is actually the passage I began praying over my life and over Waterstone, and the passage I sent to some of my friends and some of my mentors and asked them to pray this passage over me. So it's very, very special. And we had actually picked this date for this passage to be preached all the way into last year. We had no idea that there was going to be a vote on the same day that I was preaching this passage. And so I was really excited when I saw that on the calendar, when I knew everything was coming. And then this week, it just kind of started to feel a little weird to me that I was going to be preaching, because this passage is all about the calling of pastors and what pastors are supposed to do and who they're supposed to be. And I found myself this week like just feeling kind of stuck in this space of, man, I love this passage. I've been praying this passage for our church. I'm so excited to preach this passage. And it feels really like weird to preach this passage and then ask people to go vote for me right after I preach on it. And I just wasn't quite sure what to do with that. And so I kind of just struggled a little bit because here's the thing. I want this passage to show you a little bit of my heart of what I think it means to be a pastor, but I don't want that in any way to manipulate anyone into thinking like, oh yeah, well, I guess I have to vote for this guy now, right? Like, that's not what we want to be doing in this space. And so what you need to understand at the outset about this passage is what Peter is trying to do is he is trying to, I know, I feel the same way. It's hard. Yeah. What Peter is trying to do is he's been writing this letter to the people in the churches in Asia Minor. And he's been saying, I know you're going through persecution and chaos and experiencing hostility. And he's been addressing the whole church. And then at the end of the letter, he pulls aside the leaders and he addresses them directly. Now you might think, okay, he's addressing elders and pastors. So I'm not a pastor or elder. I need to just tune out. It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't apply to me. This is just for the, you know, important people in the church. But that's not at all what Peter was doing. I want you to think for a moment. If you were in one of those churches in Asia Minor, you're experiencing this hostility and this persecution, and Peter is writing a letter to encourage you to stand firm in the faith, to hold on to the faith in the midst of the chaos of the world. And he's been talking to you about how you need to submit and how you need to persevere. And then he gets to the end, and you hear this line, to the elders among you. Do you think when that was being read in these churches that everyone else would kind of just start to tune out and think, oh no, that's not for me? Or do you think they might lean in because Peter is very specifically addressing the leaders of the church in front of the rest of the congregation, and he is calling them to how they are supposed to act. So I want you to imagine for a moment, okay, who's a famous pastor? Anyone know a famous pastor? Just shout it out. Paul. I pray I'm not. Yeah, all right, that was good though. Any actual famous pastors? Billy Graham, perfect. All right, I want you to pretend for a moment that Billy Graham writes a letter to our church, okay? He writes a letter to Waterstone, and he's encouraging us how to be faithful in the time that we find ourselves in. And as he's gone through this whole letter, and we're reading it to you, and we get to the end of the letter, and he says, to Larry, to Paul, to Billy, to Marla, to the elders among you. And do you think you would just be like, okay, that's not us. He didn't say my name. Or do you think you'd lean down? I wonder what he's going to say to these people. See, that's what we have before us today. This passage is intended to be addressed to the office of elders and pastors. And so it's really important. Peter's intentionally addressing the entire church because he wants the entire church to understand what it means to be a pastor or an elder, what the calling is that's placed on their lives. But that said, what I also want to do today is take this passage and take the values and kind of separate them from the office, because I think the values actually apply to all of us in this room. So if you are a Stephen minister, can I get a raise of a hand or a whoop whoop? Where are my Stephen ministers at? Okay, couple whoop whoops. All right, if you are a kids volunteer and you work with the kids and you're not with the kids today, but you're in here, can I get like a raise of a hand or a volunteer, okay? Yep, all right. And let's say you volunteer with the students. We got our awesome students here. Anybody volunteer for the students? Whoop whoop, yep, got some fist pumps. All right, they're the loudest because they're the most energetic. All right, so we've got all these different spaces, right, where people have been placed, volunteer or not, placed in a leadership position over someone else in the church. And so these principles, the values of this passage apply to you too. If you are a small group leader, any small group leaders in the room? Oh man, that was so weak. Come on, small group leaders, get excited. All right. Yeah, there we go. This applies to you too. And so these principles for anybody who's in a position of leadership in church, who's pouring out, pastoring, shepherding, this is the call for people in those positions of what it is supposed to look like for them to love and share, shepherd the flock. Does that make sense? And so I think this will apply to everyone. So all of those caveats aside, let's dive in today and talk about this passage. I'm just gonna read it for you and be our scripture reader today. So starting in verse 5, chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Oh, sorry. That was so bad. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is why they don't let me be scripture reader. All right, here we go. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and as a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The word of the Lord. So Peter starts out and he's addressing his audience and he's addressing specifically these pastors. And what you need to understand is in this passage, he has three do's and three don'ts that the pastors and elders are supposed to live out for the people. So we're going to look through each of those. The first do comes from 1 Peter 5 verse 2, and it says this: be shepherds, do be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. And so the first thing we see is that people who are called to be pastors and leaders and elders of the church, they're supposed to be shepherds. Now, we live in an age of skepticism about leaders, pastors or outside of the church. We just kind of look at people who are supposed to be leaders, and we have a sense of skepticism about how they operate, how they live their lives. And I'm sure if I asked you to raise your hand and to express if you had a story or knew of a pastor who had not lived out the office that they were called to, and they had, you know, maybe had an affair, or blown their life up, or they had swindled the church out of money, or they'd abused power in some circumstances, I'm sure you could tell me a story of where you've experienced that or seen that. So we understand that even from the very beginning, Peter is having to address the same problems that we sometimes see. He wouldn't have to say this if this was not a problem in the early church, but he's calling the leaders to something different. He's calling these leaders of these churches to be shepherds, to watch over the sheep that have been placed under their care, caring for them and watching over them. Now, if you think about the role of a shepherd and what a shepherd does, I want actually a little audience participation here, and I'm asking a lot of you today. You can't just sit back and listen, but when you think of the role of a shepherd, what do shepherds do to care for their sheep? How do they take care of their sheep? Just shout out some things that you know. They lead them, they guide them. Okay, perfect. Someone over here. Keep them safe, yeah, they protect them. What was it? They stay with them, yes. So there's a bond of trust between them. They know them, yeah, absolutely. I heard another one over here. What do shepherds do for sheep? Prayer. Okay, yeah, absolutely. Any other things that you know shepherds do for sheep? Feed them, yeah, absolutely. They feed them. Someone last night was like, they shear them. And I was like, yeah, that's good, but that doesn't apply to this right now. Like, I'm not shearing anybody, okay? I was really worried someone would be like, they milk them. And I was like, nope, we're not going there either. Like, that's just, no. But they have all these rules, right? They take care of the sheep they lead them, they protect them, they stay with them, they lead them to water, they make sure they have food to eat. If there is danger, they know the danger is there. And so Peter is calling on all of these images to say that a pastor and that an elder, a leader of the church, a small group leader, a person who's teaching our children, they are supposed to be the people who shepherd and care for the sheep. But he also says a don't along with that. He says, do be a shepherd, but don't be a shepherd out of a sense of obligation or as if you were forced to do it. Don't be a shepherd as if you had to be begrudgingly, but do it willingly. That there should be a posture and a heart attitude towards the sheep that shepherds think, I want to do this. I am called to this. You know, I was talking a few years ago with a pastor and a mentor. He had been a missionary on the field for a long time, and we were getting tacos at Taco Celine. Anybody been to Taco Celine? Excellent street tacos. They're amazing. And they're like $2, so you got to check it out. We were having a conversation over Taco Celine, and I remember talking to him, and he was kind of towards the end of his career as a pastor, and he was just sharing with me some of the burden, frustration, anger, and resentment that he felt towards this particular season of ministry. And what it became very apparent to me is that he was hurting, and if you've ever been in a position of leadership, you understand that sometimes the people you are leading can say hurtful things or do hurtful things, and there's a burden that comes with that. So I had all the compassion for him. a very long ministry. But I remember sitting across from him as a young pastor, and I didn't say this to him because, again, so much compassion, but it was a lesson for me that I felt like God was telling me in the moment, that you cannot lead and pastor and shepherd sheep if you are bitter towards them. And it was just this realization that, man, if you carry or harbor a bitterness towards the people you are trying to serve, it will not work. And so there's this calling that Peter says that the people who are called to shepherd and care for the sheep, that they're not supposed to do so out of a sense of obligation or being forced to, but there should be a desire. And so, like earlier today, when I ask if you want to be a small group leader, you shouldn't sit there and think, gosh, he's saying it again. I guess I need to go sign up and be a leader. That's not the heart that Peter says for people who need to step into these spaces. It comes from a place of feeling like God has placed a burden on my heart to care for and shepherd these people, to lead them, to protect them, to feed them, to walk alongside them, to pray for them. That's the place that it comes from, a place where your heart has been pressed to see the people you are supposed to lead mature and grow and heal. Peter says that's the beginning of the leader of the church, someone who wants to shepherd the flock. And then he goes on and he has another point. And he ties this do and don't to this, the one before. And he says that leaders of the church are supposed to be eager to serve. So he kind of flows out of this idea, not out of obligation, not because they're forced to, not because of any kind of compulsion, but they're eager to serve. Now, I want you to think for a moment of what we just said about the role of a shepherd and a sheep. How much does a sheep do for a shepherd? I mean, if you want an animal to like carry stuff for you, it's not a sheep. And if you want an animal that you can ride, it's not going to be a sheep, right? Like, there's not a lot that the sheep give back to the shepherd in that illustration. It's all about the shepherd serving and caring for the sheep. And so Peter says in the second part of verse 2, he says, not because you are must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. And he says, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not pursuing dishonest gain. Now again, I think if I ask people to raise their hand and to share a story about a person or a pastor in leadership that they knew who, you know, maybe misused church funds or maybe felt like they were in it for the wrong reasons, right? Like, we've seen the stories. We've seen the preachers in sneakers Instagram account. We've seen the preachers that have their own private jet so they can minister the gospel. We've seen those kinds of things play out in the church. And apparently, from its very inception, the church was dealing with people who were trying to misuse the platform that they had been given, the position they had been given, for dishonest gain. And so Peter just calls it out and said that they are not supposed to be the people who are serving for dishonest gain. They are supposed to be leaders who are eager to serve others. That he says that pastors, elders, leaders of the church should be eager to serve, and servant leadership is the foundation of what it means to be a person who is leading or pastoring and shepherding a church. You know, a couple weeks ago, we were having a conversation with Camden about the transition and the succession plan, and we were at the dinner table, and we were just trying to help her as a five-year-old really understand, like, daddy's job might be changing, and we might be committing to Waterstone for a long term, and we were just having conversations about that. And her question, after we finished the whole explanation of, like, you know, daddy might become the new Larry, was really, like, how we put it. And her question back to me after that was, like, okay, so when do you get to be in charge? And I was like, oh, no. Like, that's what you got out of that? And I was like, no, sweetheart. Like, and you know how you have those teachable moments sometimes as a father or as a person? And I said, no, sweetheart, it's not about daddy being in charge. It's about daddy caring for his church. And it was just the answer that kind of came to me. And so I just tried to help her understand that there's a difference. Like, in the world, when you are a leader, you are in charge. But the kind of mindset that Peter wants for the leaders of the church is completely opposite of the world. It's not about being in charge. It's about taking care of. And that's different. And so I told her that, and she's like, yeah. But like, when do you get to be in charge? I was like, all right, we got some work to do. Good thing you're not like the one who's up for a vote. But Peter, if you think about it, he has seen this play out. He heard Jesus talk about what it means to be a servant leader. He watched Jesus take off his clothes, wrap a towel around himself, and wash the disciples' feet. So, and if you remember that story, Peter actually fought against Jesus. He said, no, you're my rabbi, you're my Lord. This is not what you're supposed to do. And Jesus said, if you want any part of me, you need to understand that this is the type of leadership that I'm looking for. Servant leadership. You know, when I think of this kind of idea, a pastor who's eager to serve, you know, I truly believe this, and I'm not just saying this, but I don't know if I have ever seen a pastor who is more eager to serve the flock that he's been entrusted with than Larry Renaud. And I think he's somewhere even in the room today. If you agree with that, would you just affirm that? I mean, I feel like we have all experienced that in different ways. Absolutely. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we were going at the beginning of the school year every year, we go to Chatfield High School. Any Chatfield teachers in the room? I think we got a couple. Yeah, we got a few. We go over there and we feed a meal to the teachers as they're going back to school, and we serve them. And so we're, you know, logging or taking over all this food, and we're getting grills over there, and we're serving a meal to people, and it's an amazing day. We love it. We get to build relationship with those teachers. On the way home from that serving engagement, Larry, I'm driving back with a few people from staff, and as we come into the church parking lot, Larry has just been serving over at Chatfield, and then we get back into the parking lot, and he's literally out in our church parking lot picking up rocks out of the parking lot and tossing them back into the median. And it was just this moment, someone else in the car said, man, what a servant leader. Because there was no job that was too big for Larry. And he literally sees rocks and he's thinking, you know, just like, let's clean the parking lot up. Let's make sure it looks nice or kids aren't tripping over it. And so everyone in the car has this moment of like, oh, so sweet. Like, Larry's such a sweet leader. I knew at that point Larry was retiring, and I had this like, oh, shoot moment. Because I was like, those are huge shoes to fill. Like that kind of posture, that kind of heart, that kind of attitude, that sense of responsibility, of that eagerness to serve. I just had, man, I've got some catching up to do. And that's the kind of thing that Peter is talking about. That people who want to serve the church, not because of what they can get out of it, but because God has called them to care for the flock that he's entrusted to them. And it's one of the reasons why every once in a while we'll have these people who will come to church and they'll say, you know, like, hey, I'm new here, but would love to teach a class. Are there any openings in the pulpit? I'd love to, like, you know, get on stage and maybe, like, share what I know. And my first thought is always, like, great. Like, I don't know what your skills are. I don't know what your gifts are. But, like, can you just come stack chairs with me for a little bit before we put you on stage? Like it's about this heart posture, right, of serving the church, not about building a platform, but tending the pasture. That's the heart of a pastor and leader and elder. And the third do and don't ties closely with the first two. So Peter in verse 3 says this, not lording it over those entrusted to you. So not domineering over those who have been entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Pastors, elders, leaders in the church, small group leaders, people who are working with kids or youth, they're supposed to be examples to the flock. Now, what we know from this language that Peter uses, not lording it over them, is that Peter is actually quoting a story from the life of Jesus where, again, Peter was there. And it's found in Mark chapter 10 and I think Matthew 20. Now, if you remember, the Gospel of Mark is actually Peter's firsthand account of his time with Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus. He told the story to Mark, who wrote it down. And so when we go to Mark 10, we know that this is a scene that Peter thought needed to be reminded and told to the disciples. So in Mark chapter 10, we find Jesus talking to his disciples, his closest followers, the 12, and he tells them, hey, we are on the road to Jerusalem. Excuse me. And when we get to Jerusalem, I am going to be mocked, flogged, crucified, and killed. And after that, I will rise again and rise from the dead. And the disciples hear this, and we're told that immediately after Jesus shares this, he says, you know, it's going to be bad. Like, it's going to go really poorly for me. James and John come to him and they say, hey, we got a question for you, right? It's like that moment when you're like telling your kid like, hey, there's something really important I need to let you know that's about to happen. Like, hey, dad, can we just like watch TV? Is that okay? Like, that's this moment. And so they come to him and they're like, hey, we have a question for you, Jesus. And he's like, okay, what's your question? He's like, we want to ask you a favor. Will you grant us a favor? And he says, well, what's the favor? He says, you know, after you die and after all that bad stuff happens, after you're crucified and mocked and flogged, and after all that, do you think that we could be the people who sit at your right and left hand? Could we be your VP and your chief of staff? Could we be the most important people in your kingdom? Like, totally tone deaf to the moment they find themselves in, right? And do you remember what happens? We're told that the rest of the disciples, they become indignant. They become indignant. They're angry, not because James and John did something wrong, but they're mad because they didn't think of it first. And they're sitting there thinking like, I wish I would have gotten there first. Like, I want to be at the right hand and the left hand. Like, I should have asked before them. And Peter would have been one of those disciples upset and angry that he wasn't being considered for the top spot in Jesus', you know, staff and appointment. And then Jesus pulls them aside. They're all kind of fighting and squabbling and angry with each other. And Jesus calls them together and gathers them around. He's like, guys, listen up. He says, you know how all those like Gentile rulers, how they are regarded as rulers and they lord it over others. They lord it over others. And they use their high officials to exercise authority over other people. What Jesus is essentially saying is you know how the world works, right? Like if you are the top dog, if you're the one in charge, then you have all the other people who do what you want to be done. You get all the benefits. You have all the people who are willing to sacrifice and serve for you. When you are on top, you are in charge. That's how the world works. You know this, right? And they're like, yeah, that's why we were asking if we could be the top people with you. And Jesus says very directly and pointedly to them, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. And then he grounds it in his example and says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus did not just call people to live a different ethic in his kingdom. He did not just say, hey, the leaders in my kingdom need to look different from the world. In my kingdom, the leadership is not about who is serving you. It's about how much you can serve others. And he established that ethic, but then he grounds it in his very life and example. So you better believe when Peter says not lording it over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. He has a very clear example in mind, and it's the example of Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Peter's saying that is the heart and expectation of a pastor. See, I think sometimes we have this expectation that pastors and leaders, they're supposed to be the gurus and the master theologians and excellent communicators. They're supposed to be the people who have all of the strategy and the CEO type mindset to lead an organization. And they have to be a counselor who can take care of everyone and be therapeutically like mindful. And we have all these expectations and all these burdens that we place on leaders and say, you need to be all of these things. And sometimes we miss the very heart of what Jesus says it means. Like, it is not, when you go to teach youth, it is not about being the expert in the room or having all the answers figured out. It's about making yourself available to serve them and walk with them in the places where they are struggling and hurting and need someone to trust. You see, in what Peter says is that these people, if you find yourself in leadership, that it is not because you have somehow earned it or are good enough or are masterful enough at anything. He says, these are the people who have been entrusted to you. You haven't earned the right to rule them. God has given them to you. And he has allowed you to lead and serve and care for and tend to the flock in this particular moment. And then he goes on and he concludes this section of the letter and he says in verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." I want to call your attention for a moment to this idea of the chief shepherd. Because what Peter is saying in this moment, whatever your role in the church, whatever opportunity or place you have been called to lead, whatever authority you have been given, you need to understand that there is someone above you who is authority over you, and that is the chief shepherd. Anyone who is in leadership, who's been entrusted in the church with leading a small group or a kids' Sunday school class or a youth Bible study, all of us are hired hands. Jesus is the only true chief shepherd. Now, I want you to think for a moment about the characteristics, the do's and the don'ts of what Peter expects pastors to be. They need to serve and shepherd not grudgingly, but gratefully. They don't shepherd for dishonest gain or for what they can get out of it, but because they are eager to serve. They don't domineer or lord over the sheep. They love the sheep. Who exemplifies that more than the person of Jesus Christ? You see, Peter is laying this foundation for a church that is experiencing hostility and exile and trouble. And he is saying, if you want to make it through, then these are the types of leaders you are going to need. The servant leaders who understand they are under the authority of the chief shepherd, the one who is shepherding and caretaking the entire flock. He has entrusted these people to you. And Jesus exemplifies all of those things. So if today you are called to lead a small group, or you are a Stephen minister, or you are a small group leader for the youth, or you teach on a Sunday morning, I want to help elevate your vision of what you have been tasked to do. You are not just called to lead a Bible study or to try to teach people the right answers. You are called to shepherd, to care for, to pastor the people that have been entrusted to you eagerly and willingly. You know, one of my favorite quotes of all time about pastoring, shepherding, leading comes from Charles Spurgeon, who he was an amazing preacher in the 1800s, and he grew a church to a massive amount of people. But he wasn't just some like mega church pastor. He was a person who lived it out and walked the walk. And they started orphanages, and they served the poor, and he built a Bible college to train other pastors. And I mean, just an amazing man. But they found a journal entry from him of what he thought it meant to be a pastor, to lead and shepherd the flock. And I want to read it to you to kind of elevate your vision. If you are an elder in our church or a leader or a shepherd or someone who is called to serve the flock, because sometimes we get caught up so much in the minutia of the maybe the kid who's a little bit rambunctious and doesn't quite listen to the Bible study, or the person in your small group who's a little difficult to deal with and you secretly hope won't show up. Yeah, there were some laughs there. You guys know what I'm talking about. I want to elevate your vision to what it means. And this is what Spurgeon said it means to lead and shepherd the flock. "It is my business, as best I can, to kill dragons and cut off giants' heads, and to lead on the timid and the trembling. I am often afraid of losing some of the weaker ones. I have a heartache for them. But by God's grace and your kind and generous help in looking after one another, I hope we shall travel together safely to the river's edge. Oh, how many I have had to part with there. I have stood on the brink, and I have heard them singing in the midst of the stream, and I have almost seen the singing ones lead them up the hill and through the gates into the celestial city." You see, if you are called to serve even our children or our youth or a small group, you are not just simply leading a Bible study. You are slaying dragons of anxiety and fear. You are chopping off heads of places where people are struggling and hurting. You are leading people safely home to the place where they can encounter the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ. What a calling and what a privilege. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that whatever station, position, place you have maybe entrusted to us, God, I pray and I ask that we would be worthy of this calling, that God, we would be a people who look to one another, to support one another, to care for one another. God, I pray that in this moment, maybe as someone has been listening to this message, that your spirit has been working in them and they're thinking, you know, maybe I need to step into a place where I am helping lead and serve and shepherd the flock. God, I just pray that they would have the boldness to step forward and say, yeah, I could start a small group next year, or I could go serve in kids ministry and kill dragons that are trying to steal our next generation. God, I pray that we as a church would build around this foundation, this ideal that was exemplified in Christ, this servant leadership of loving those, serving those who are entrusted to us. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.